Got two sheets. Sorry. And the first one is the timeline. And I just wanted to go through this real briefly because if understanding the Bible is actually easy, not all of it, there's parts that are complicated, but the parts that deal for us for today are easy, and most people don't understand them because they don't know just some basic things about the Bible. So my hope is that in the times I'm here, I could just get you enough information that then you could go from there and just learn whatever you needed to learn. And I know I'm going to be second fiddle to the competition here tonight. But anyway, if you look at this timeline, this is the Bible. If you were to open your Bible up, on the left side is where it begins. And there's a few things that it says there. This first part, if you look up at the top, it says it covers from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11 in your Bible. So if you were to look at your Bible, if you were to pinch those pages, those are just 11, well, very few pages at the very beginning of your Bible. And it covers, though, even though it's just Genesis 1 to 11, it covers 2,000 years in biblical history. So it's a huge amount of time. So God was real short-worded with what happened back then, right? He told us how He created things. He told us about Adam and Eve. He told us some things. But He was very short in how He told them. So He covered 2,000 years in 11 chapters of the Bible. He's talking here about the human race. Okay, so he's talking about everybody. Of course, the human race in the beginning was just Adam. And then it was Adam and Eve. And then it grew from there. But the main point I want to make is there's no races. And most especially, the only race that God established was the Jewish race. And then what He calls the Gentile race, which is everybody else. When you hear Gentiles named in the Bible, it's talking about us. When you hear Jews mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about the Jewish people. So in this first 2,000 years, He dealt just with the human race in general. Then when you get to Abraham, which is in chapter 11 of Genesis, we are introduced to Abraham. And then we're going to start a transition that goes down to what we call the Jewish line. In other words, Abraham had some sons, but the one that counts, his name is Isaac. And Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. And Jacob's name God changed to Israel. And he's the father of the Israelites, which the other name for them is Jews. Israel had 12 sons. But the ones on this line is Joseph, because Joseph is the one that got them into Egypt. He became second in command in Egypt, and he got the Jews into Egypt. So when we get down to the bottom line, or in other words, to put it another way, from Genesis chapter 12, if you look at the very bottom of your page, all the way to late in the Gospels, which means late in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ died, is the other way to look at it. From there to there, the Bible is concentrating on Jews. That's who it's dealing with. Everything is telling us is the history of the Jewish people. They went into slavery in Egypt, it tells us, 700 B.C. Moses came down with the law, the Ten Commandments, in 1500 B.C. and gave it to the Jews. There was a period where the Jews were ruled by judges, and then they didn't like the judges, and they demanded a king, even though God said He was their king. And so He gave them kings, and the best one and best known one is David. And he lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And then after that, the Jews behaved so badly, the kings got worse and worse and worse, to where they were taken off into Babylon in exile, and all of them were taken away. And that was in 600 B.C. But about 200 B.C., they came back into Israel. And of course, we know that what we would say is about 33 or 34 B.C. is when Jesus Christ was born. And that part is right here. All of you, or most of you, know the history of Jesus Christ and that He lived and He preached to the Jews. In other words, before this cross here, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He was preaching to the Jews. Then, after His death, there's the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is this line that's a transition right back up to the human line. Because for this period of time, if you're reading anything in the Bible, and if you were to pinch that part from Genesis 11 to the end of the book of John, that's 3/4 of your Bible, probably 4/5 of your Bible right there. And it's dealing with the Jews. It's not telling us how we should live or what we should do. It's telling them how they should live and what they should do. Now, it's all good examples for us, but it's not our instructions. Then, after the death of Jesus Christ, he appointed a guy named Paul. And Paul, he appointed to be the apostle, not the 12 apostles that talked to the Jews, but he appointed him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to us. He was supposed to tell us how we should live. The reason the churches are in so much trouble today is because they're mixing up the religion that God gave to the Jews with the instructions he gave to the Gentiles, to us, through Paul. They mix it all together. And it just causes a lot of trouble. Anyway, from the time Paul was given these instructions, and those are in the books of Romans to Philemon, are the letters that he wrote specifically to us. You know, people look at that whole Bible and say, I could never understand it all. Well, just grab Romans to Philemon and understand them. It's not much. Can anybody pinch those just to give us an example? It's a very little bit in your Bible. And if you could understand those, yeah, show that. Pick that up a little bit. Yeah. And that much is understandable. And what's important about it is the key to the rest of it. If you understand those letters that Paul wrote, then you'll be able to, when you read the rest of it, you'll be able to understand it. So that's the problem. A lot of people say start in Genesis 1:1 or start in Matthew 1. He knows you're coming. But where you need to start is in Romans 1, is my point, because these are the ones that are written to us. Now, at a certain point, by the way, since Paul wrote these letters till now, is about 2,000 years. So 2,000 years, it was the human race as a whole. 2,000 years, the Bible concentrates on the Jews. And then the last 2,000 years that have been to us Gentiles, it's concentrating back on us until the time that we're going to be taken out of here. And then there's going to be a future time for the Jews again. The Bible says there'll be a 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. And at that time, the Jews are going to get to reign with Christ. So that's the overview. Did I confuse anybody, or do you kind of understand that pretty good?
Paul was just the only apostle to the Gentile world.
That's exactly right. And we're going to look at some verses to back that up, but I just want you to see that when you're looking at the Bible, the whole Bible is not to us. It's not instructions to us. It's all for us. We can learn from every bit of it, every part of it. But when you're looking for what are we supposed to do? Well, we're not supposed to kill a calf and bring it to the temple and sacrifice it. There's all kinds of instructions given in the Bible that are not to us. But even most preachers don't understand that. And they pull out of any part of the Bible and say, well, we got to do this because it says it's in the Bible. But it are only certain instructions that are directed especially to us. We don't have to worry about let me go to my notes. Anyway, that's the timeline, and if you would keep it, if you ever wanted to teach anybody the Bible, that's really almost the first way to teach it, is to give them an overview with the timeline. So, again, the point I want to make on your verses is, all of the Bible is for us, but not all of it is to us. And that's a real good answer that you've got to have and learn and understand when somebody comes up to you and says, well, Danny, why haven't you sold everything you got and give it to the poor? All of it. Why haven't you? Says it in the Bible. Jesus Christ said that to a rich young man that asked him what he should do to have eternal life. That was a Jew. That was before Jesus Christ had died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Those were the rules to the Jews, but they're not to us. So why don't you do that? Because that's not to you. It's for you to see that as an example of something that he did and the rules that they were under, but it's not directed at you. So that's the reason. So I'm just going to skip over some things. Like if we were to jump back to Genesis and start way back there in that first part, Genesis chapter 2, to show you some instructions that are given in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Is when the Lord is dealing with His creation, with Adam. And so in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Here's a direct instruction in the Bible. Do we have to avoid eating that forbidden fruit? No? We don't know what it is, and that's not directed to us. That was directed to Adam, and it ended up being for Adam and Eve. It's not to us. I mean, you might think that I'm making a big deal out of nothing, except that if you just go start visiting churches, you will see them mixing things that aren't to us with the things that are to us, and it gets real confusing. And it's why it doesn't make sense. It's why I run into people all the time and say, well, it doesn't make sense. Well, it makes perfect sense if you know what part is dealing to us. Genesis chapter 6. The Lord says to Noah, chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, he says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And he goes on to tell him how to build the ark. Do we have to build an ark? We build deer stands, right? We don't have to build an ark because those instructions are not to us. They're for another time to another people. And then if we were to go to Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham up, Abraham was part of a pagan family. And so God calls him up in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a promise he made to Abraham. But you'll start to see what I'm getting at is that the Bible is full of things that God gave people to do that weren't us. We're not supposed to leave our families and our country and go to another country and then he's going to make a nation out of us. It doesn't apply. But if you think that's silly, a lot of churches apply things indiscriminately. They just pick them out of different places and they apply them to us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Now in Exodus is where Moses went up and got the, that's the next book by the way, and he got the Ten Commandments from the Lord, as well as all sorts of other commandments. These are the best known ones, but he got the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And I'm not going to read them all. I think I've got them all listed, but I want to focus on one of the Ten Commandments, and that would be in verse 8, in chapter 20, verse 8, where the Lord says to the Israelites, that's who those commandments were brought down to. That, by the way, the mount that God was on was surrounded by Jews. They were all out there in the desert, just Jews, not one Gentile, nobody else. That's who got the Ten Commandments. But we've been taught it like those Ten Commandments were given to us all the time, and we're supposed to follow it. Well, if we're supposed to follow it, here's one of them we're supposed to follow in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So of all the Ten Commandments, this is the one that he dedicates the most verses to. So you'd think it would be pretty important to him. Now the Sabbath is Saturday. It's not Sunday. So why is it that all the churches today don't meet on the Sabbath if they say to you, you've got to follow the Ten Commandments? Because this is one of the Ten Commandments. Because it's not to us. That commandment is not to us. Now, we have a custom of meeting what's called on the first day of the week. And when Paul was trying to collect money for the poor Jews, he gathered them together on the first day of the week and they collected money. So out of that came the custom for us to meet on Sundays. But Sunday is not the Sabbath. We're not subject to the Sabbath. That is not to us. Let's jump all the way up to the Gospels. So if you'll see on your timeline, we're going from the first part of the Jewish time towards the end of the Jewish time. And boy, it covers a whole lot of your Bible. To Matthew chapter 19. And Danny, this is the one I just kind of was covering with you, but I'll go ahead and read the verses. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And so this is when the Lord's walking around on earth. So one thing we know, when he was walking around on earth, he hadn't died for our sins yet. So he can't be preaching to us the gospel that you're forgiven by his death, burial, and resurrection, because he hasn't been buried yet or died. Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," unto Jesus Christ, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And really, it's a good question. You know, you may in your mind have gotten to the point where you're not too sure about all these things. But sooner or later, especially as you get older, you'll start wondering about eternal life. You know, it's if you accept that there is going to be one, then, and this guy did, he says, "How can I get it? How can I get it?" And his answer was, the Lord said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So I'm going to stop there for a minute, because I just want to make the point, and Paul really makes this point, is that none of us are good. None of us are good enough to make it to heaven by our own worthwhileness, by our own worthiness. And that's the point that Jesus Christ made right then. So if we're going to make it, it's not going to be on how good we are. He says nobody's good. But he says to the Jew, because this is a Jew asking him this question, and the Jew is under the commandments in Matthew. He says, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And the young man says, "Well, which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So he's basically saying a bunch of the commandments. Later on, he went on to say, if you think it, you've done it. And that's important for us to remember too, because most of us, we think, oh my goodness, we're under those commandments. We'll never be able to live a life without sinning. So we think, well, sin must be just if I don't do it out there. But Jesus Christ went on to say, if you look on a woman and you think of her in that manner, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And that's one of the commandments that you're not supposed to do. And so he was just making the point that even if you think it, well, this young man didn't think that way. He just looked at it like it was an outer thing. And the young man said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" He says, "Oh, I've been good all my life. So what else do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast," or sell all you've got, "and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This is in the Gospels. Most churches preach a lot out of the Gospels. But Jesus Christ said that he was under the law while he was in the Gospels. So the grace hadn't come yet. Jesus Christ hadn't died for our sins yet. He's saying, if you want to be saved under the law, then these are the kind of things that you have to do. So, do we have to sell all that we have? No. But how can we be sure of that? How can we be sure what part deals with us and what doesn't? Because call it out. There's at least 100 different denominations. And go to each one of them, and different ones have picked different parts to say, this is what you got to do. So how do we figure it out? And it starts with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in other words, after he had died for our sins, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And I know this sounds hard. I mean, I went so many years just knowing of the Bible. And my best knowledge of it was the movies I'd seen, or the book of Bible stories that my mom gave me as a kid. I didn't get to go to a church like some of you guys. But I've talked to a lot of people who went to church and they didn't listen. you know, or it wasn't explained very well, or whatever it was. So it's really hard to think that you can understand this, but it really isn't hard. And in verse 15, Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And what there's another translation, instead of putting rightly dividing, says correctly interpreting. But rightly dividing is a much narrower definition, because it means you got to interpret it right. You got to know what's to you and what isn't. I mean, that's how to rightly divide. What's to the Jews and what's to us? That's all we need to know. And so, rightly dividing is the key to understanding the Bible easily, if you want to understand it. And the Lord set an example for us when He was on earth, and He sent His apostles out to preach. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. In other words, remember again, rightly dividing is knowing who God is talking to when He's giving out instructions, so that we make sure we get the right instructions for us. And it's really important, because our instructions are the best instructions of all. They're the best, and they're the easiest, and they're the greatest. So we just need to make sure we don't allow people to load us down with instructions that aren't to us. Chapter 10. And what's happening here is Jesus is on the earth. He's picked His 12 apostles out. And now He's going to send them out to preach in the Gospels. And so in verse 5, it says, "These 12, which are the 12 apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles." Now, we're the Gentiles. So He says, don't go to them. He says, "And into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Don't go to them. He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So He's rightly dividing right there. He says, the information I'm giving you, then the next verse says, "And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He says, this message I'm sending you is not for the Gentiles. It's not for the Samaritans. It's for the Jews. That's what's taught in the Gospels. It's the information for the Jews to tell them how they can repent and have a kingdom on earth with Christ leading it right then. That was the offer that was being made. And the Lord knew how to rightly divide, because He says, don't go to us. But churches today take those same things where He told them not to go to the Gentiles, and they bring us to us Gentiles. Anybody got any questions about that? Because, I mean, you've been taught a ton. If you've gone to church at all, you've heard a ton out of these Gospels. And in the Gospels, you do hear things like, if you ever judge anybody, you're going to be judged like you judged. And that's frightening. And you think, man, I've had it. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, forgive other people because you've already been forgiven. So the whole thing changes. It's now you're forgiven if you've believed the Gospel. Now you're forgiven, so forgive other people. He's encouraging us to do it. It's no longer a threat. It's no longer being held over us. There's no hell for people who trust in Jesus Christ. So it's a whole different thing. So I just want you to realize that. Let me show you another one, because some of these things you may have never heard. I don't know if anybody's ever pointed those verses out to you and told you, see these Gospels right here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The Lord said, don't take them to the Gentiles. Take them just to the Jews. But most churches are taking them to the Gentiles.
So tithing really doesn't apply to us. I mean, we don't really have to...
Not at all.
Tithe, and we don't really have to be baptized.
No, but especially I want to use tithing as an example, because tithing was a requirement under the law. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he encourages us to give. But he says that God wants somebody who gives cheerfully, not out of coercion, not out of obligation, but that this is what they want to do in their heart. So it's just a total different thing. It's not that if you belong to a church and there's expenses to it, or whatever, that you don't need somebody to help to pay those expenses. But God doesn't want you giving one penny that you don't want to give. So yeah, it's a completely different thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. This is a most interesting verse. Yeah. And I run into people all the time that have left the church. And they say it's because it didn't make any sense to me. There was just too much contradiction. They didn't understand why because they didn't know it well enough to say, well, he's teaching something he's not supposed to be teaching me.
Well, not the church. I did. I ran away from God because I didn't think that I could live up to all those commandments.
Right. Because the teaching is, you better live up to those commandments or you're going to hell. And the truth is, that Paul teaches us after Christ's death is, you can't live up to those commandments. So you better get the mercy that God offers you as a free gift through Christ. So it's a completely different thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, where there's a Gentile woman. Now, the Lord's been walking around on the earth preaching to Jews only. And now a Gentile woman comes up and it says, behold, a woman of Canaan, which is a Gentile woman, came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So she's got a daughter that's acting crazy, I guess, and she says she's vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. So she's asking for help, and he didn't even answer her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you see what he's saying? Do any of you have a Bible that's called a red letter edition? Now, those are the ones that they put the words of Jesus in red. Well, let me tell you about these red letters right here. These red letters right here telling you those words in red are not for you. Do you get that? I mean, I know it's a stunning thing because it's a reversal. But when he was walking, now he said many things after he left through Paul that are to us. But the Bible doesn't put them in red. They're in black. But the things he said when he was on earth, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent to the Jews, not to us. They had been supposed to be the priests to the nations. They had an accounting to do. If the whole nation had repented, they could have set up a kingdom with him on as the ruler and them being the ones that came out like they were supposed to in the first place to all the Gentiles and bring them to Christ. And it would have been a whole different kind of thing. But instead, they crucified him. So I'll tell you a little more about the story. So then the woman, so he was rightly dividing there. He says, I didn't come to talk to you Gentiles. I came to talk to the Jews. In verse 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Do you get it?
Yeah,
we're the dogs. At that time, not now, but at that time, we're the dogs. That's what she's telling her. She says, why should I take the bread that belongs to the Jews and give it to you Gentiles? But listen to her. And she said, truth, Lord, I admit it. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thy wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So she understood her place. Her place wasn't a position of that she had a claim on Christ or on God. Just like ours isn't. So we can't say, hey, you owe me. And in a sense, the Jews were saying that. They were proud people and they were saying it. So, but when she approached him as a dog, that could she at least get the crumbs? In other words, she's asking for mercy. Mercy always works with God if you're asking for mercy. But a proud person can't ask for mercy. A person that thinks they're better than everybody else doesn't need mercy. They think that God's going to say, oh man, Charles, come on in, you're so good. I just have been all this time, just couldn't wait for you to get up here because you are just so holy. there are people who think of themselves that way. I've thought of myself as better than others in my life. It took a big tumble down to let me see that I wasn't better than anybody. You know. So, okay, well, if this is all to the Jews, when do we get a chance to be saved? We Gentiles, because we're dogs right here under the law. Well, we got a hint of it in the Gospel of John. So let's go past Matthew, Mark, Luke to John chapter 3. The other thing that happens a lot in the Bible that you don't even realize is a lot of times everything you've heard, you add into something that you read. So it only says a little thing, but you interpret it to say much more than it does. So in John chapter 3, verse 16, this is in red letters. This is what Jesus Christ said when he was on earth. He says, "For God so loved the world," probably heard this one, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? But the question you've got to ask yourself then, because that's all it says, right? It doesn't say anything there about crucifixion, about that we're saved by his death, burial, and resurrection. It just says he gave it. And when this book wasn't even written when Jesus Christ was walking the earth, or even when Paul was walking the earth, it wasn't even written yet. But we've got it, and it's saying that at that time, he is saying that God gave his only begotten Son. But what does that mean? If you don't know any of the rest of it, what does gave mean? Studying the Bible is starting to ask ourselves questions like that. How did he give him? Did he say, well, I'm going to send him down there? Is that how he gave him? Because he came down and he walked. Pardon? That doesn't say that here, is the only point I'm making, right? Here it only says that he gave him. And I'm saying that because you cannot find in the Gospels anywhere that it says that you're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't find that in the... This is the closest you can come, where it says he gave his Son, so that if the world believes in him, he can be saved. But it doesn't say how he gave him. That had to be saved for after his death, burial, and resurrection, for Paul to come out and explain that to us. And let's see how Paul did that. It's in Philippians chapter 2, which of course is after Christ died, and after he stopped this guy named Paul and appointed him as the apostle to us Gentiles. And so now it's in a sense, you might say, Christ talking to us through Paul. But now the Philippians are Gentiles, and we are Gentiles. He wrote to Gentiles. And so he tells us in chapter 2, say starting at verse 5, he says this to us. This is not being told to the Jews. This is being told to us. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He says, think like he thought. And then he tells us how he thought. He says, who, that's Jesus Christ, being in the form of God. In other words, Jesus Christ was up there, and he's saying he was in the form of God. He was like God. He says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and he says he's in the form of God, and he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He was godly also. He was God. But it says this about him, about Jesus Christ in verse 7. It says, but he made himself of no reputation. So in other words, before we read in John that Christ was given, but here we're hearing that he himself made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And we know that because we know that he came down and he was born to poor people in a poor place as a baby boy. He came in the form of a man. And it says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So I can't tell you exactly what the conversation was, but there was a job to be done. Mankind, basically, is what the Bible tells us, was lost. We were all sinners, and there are no sinners going to go to heaven. And there was one way to save us, and that was for the person who had never sinned to come down and take the form of a man, the man named Jesus, live his whole life without sinning, and then go to the cross and take our place on the cross. The one that didn't deserve to die died in place of all the ones that did deserve to die. I mean, that's what this plan was, that he came down to the cross for. And it says, then because of that, in verse 9, it says, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know if you've run into people that refuse to believe in God or in Jesus Christ, but what this is telling you is they're pretty likely going to be kneeling right beside you one day in front of Jesus Christ, just like everybody else is going to be, because the day is going to come. This isn't the day today, but the day is going to come. So what we're seeing here in Philippians is the Apostle Paul, our Apostle, explaining to us Gentiles after the cross what Christ has revealed to him. Now, what are Peter and the other 11 apostles doing while Paul's doing this, while he's talking to us Gentiles? They're still talking to the Jews. Right? While Paul's telling us, hey, you can be saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and then rose again. While Paul's saying that to us Gentiles, Peter is going to the Jews and saying, repent because you crucified him. He's accusing them of crucifying him at the same time. At the same time that Peter is doing that in the book of Acts, Paul's at the book of Acts going to the Gentiles and saying, I've got great news. Jesus Christ died for your sins. But Peter's going to those Jews and saying, I got bad news. That person you had crucified, he was the Messiah. He was Jesus Christ. What should we do? Their hearts were pricked, and what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That was a Jewish thing. That's not what Paul was saying. Now, I know you think that's crazy, but that's the Bible. And I just wanted to show you the division between the two different things. There's two gospels. There's one gospel being preached to the Jews before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there's the gospel that's being preached to us Gentiles. Now, we already saw the last time I was here that they had a meeting in Jerusalem because of this thing that was going on, that Paul is teaching one thing to the Gentiles and the Jews are teaching another thing to the Jews. And there's bound to be a conflict because the Jews are being taught that they're under the Ten Commandments, that they got to go to the temple, that they got to do sacrifices, that they got to be circumcised, that they got to be baptized. And Paul is teaching, you're saved by grace, a free gift that God gave you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is believe in it. Nothing else. Believe in it. Put your trust. Admit that you're not trustworthy, that you're not good enough for God, and put your trust in Him. That's what Paul's teaching. So they had that conference in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, the 12 apostles decided that they would stay with the Jews and that they would send Paul to preach to us Gentiles. They decided that in Acts 15 and Galatians 2. That's what we looked at. God selected Paul to go to the Gentiles, and the apostles agreed to it. So it's all right there in writing in the book. So let's go to how Paul got selected. It's real interesting. Why did God choose Paul? And that would be in Acts chapter 9. Now remember, Acts chapter 9 is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Ed?
Yes?
Do you mind if we read the in Acts 15 and Galatians 2, just that those couple of short verses that say that he was sent?
Okay, we'll back up and do that again. Just to, so let's go to Acts chapter 15 In fact, if you'll just put, let's go to Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read you just a couple of verses out of this, because the controversy again was that the Jews were hearing that Paul is going out and preaching that you don't have to obey the law. You don't have to be circumcised. And they can't believe it, because they've always preached that you have to obey the law and you have to be circumcised. So they had a meeting in Jerusalem, and in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." Now, the Pharisees were the high religious leaders among the Jews. "But these were some of them which believed," meaning they believed in Jesus Christ. "But they were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So you get this? The Jews are saying, they have Paul in there to talk to him, and they're saying, "Paul, you're going to have to tell those Gentiles that they've got to be circumcised and they have to keep the law of Moses." Now, that's not just the Ten Commandments. That's the sacrifices, the whole bit. They're saying they have to do it. So they met in Jerusalem to decide this. And then let's go to Galatians, because Paul, right here, this is the Apostle Luke that it shows us this. Paul comments on it in Galatians chapter 2. And he says, I'll just read verse 2 first. Paul says, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them," and it's to the Jews, the apostles, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So he's saying this is the first time when Paul's been given this information by Jesus Christ to preach. This is the first time he's going back to the 12 apostles and explaining to them what he's preaching. That he's preaching grace to the Gentiles. And it says, let's go to verse 6, I think, just to save a little time. He says, "But those who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person." He says, but in verse 7, he says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." And it's easier to understand the Bible if you do know what the definition of certain words are. Uncircumcision in the Bible is Gentiles. Those were uncircumcised people. They didn't get circumcised. Circumcision in the Bible is the Jews. Only the Jews were circumcised. That was their religion. So when he says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, what he means is when they saw that the gospel to the Gentiles was committed unto me, just like the gospel to the Jews was unto Peter. He says, let's go to verse 9. He says, "And when James, Cephas, and John," that's James, Peter, and John, three of the apostles, "who seemed to be pillars," they seemed to be in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen," the heathens, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised people, "and they unto the circumcision," or unto the Jews. So get this then, is remember this about the 12 apostles. God appointed another apostle, Paul, to go to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles were to go to the Jews. And they were to stay with the Jews. So when they wrote letters, they didn't write letters to us. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Hebrews is another name for Jews. The book of James is written to the Jews. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all the instructions that the apostles gave the Jews when they were walking around.
So Paul was the 13th apostle.
Well, but I don't even like to use that word, because he was not added to those 12 apostles. He was a whole brand new apostle, which we're going to see, a one. Yeah, a one for the Gentiles. 13 for the 12 for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. So then let's go to Acts chapter 9 and see how Paul got started. So Paul was a Pharisee. He was a high muckety-muck Jew. And he didn't like the Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. He thought they were blasphemy. It was like blasphemy. It was a terrible thing that he didn't recognize Jesus Christ. So he took it upon himself to persecute them. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says his name was Saul until Jesus Christ changed it to Paul. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way meaning the Christian way, believing in Christ, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." He wanted to arrest them all. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" That's in red in your Bibles if you have a red Bible, indicating that that's Jesus Christ talking to him. Now this is the risen Christ because he's already been crucified, buried, and resurrected. "And Paul said in verse 5, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?'" You can imagine if you were persecuting God's people and you didn't know they were God's people, and all of a sudden he stops you and says, "You're persecuting my people." I think you would say, "What would you have me to do?" "And the Lord said, 'Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do.'" And then for time's sake, let's skip to verse 15 where the Lord tells him. He's actually telling Ananias about Paul, and he says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So this is the apostle that Jesus Christ picked off that was his enemy, that was persecuting his people, and he picked him off and he appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So, and again, remember that he also was given the right hands of fellowship by the 12 apostles, that sure enough, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm telling you this because in a lot of churches today, they never teach out of what Paul wrote. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's so clear if you're able to look at it. So we know that Christ stopped him and he told him he was going to have to suffer for his name's sake. So let's go to Acts chapter 22. Just to get to know Paul a little bit. Verse 3. And Paul's explaining himself, saying who he is. And he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew." He says, "Born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city being Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day." Gamaliel was a famous name of a great teacher, a Pharisee teacher in Jerusalem. So he's saying, these are my credentials. That's like saying I went to Harvard. You know, he's saying as a Jew, I had all the right credentials. Then let's go to Galatians, where Paul will continue to tell us a little bit about himself, which is, of course, after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. And he says in verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation." The Bible means lifestyle a lot when it says conversation, my lifestyle or my manner of living. "Ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion of above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So he was raised with credentials. He became a high man in the Jewish religion and profited from it. And then let's go to Philippians, which is just a little further along, after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Where he says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And when Paul talks about flesh, he's talking about our earthly, it's not just our body, but all our earthly circumstances, the things that can be seen. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I am more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Just like a Jew was supposed to be. He's of the stock of Israel, he says, of the tribes of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he's a Pharisee. He says, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. How could he be blameless by the Jewish law? Because the Jewish law allowed a way to get forgiveness when you had sinned, which was by bringing a sacrifice to the priest and have him sacrifice it for it, and that would remove your sins for a year or put them forward. So he was a big muckety-muck Jew. So the question is, did the Lord choose him to be his representative to us Gentiles because he was a legalistic, zealous, religious Jewish leader? And the answer he tells us himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as we're going there, I just want to point out to you that what I think is so neat about Paul, and if we will remember that he is our apostle, is that he tells us exactly who he was and who he is and what he did. He's not hiding his sins. And the problem with so many Christian organizations today is they think you got to act good, which means, in other words, act better than you are. So when everybody goes to church, they dress up, they smile, they're nice. Do you have any problems? No, I don't have any problems. Everything's going great. Oh, sister, brother. Oh, yes, let me stop and let you drive out first because I'm such a wonderful person, you know. And all that kind of stuff. So what does that mean? We fake up for the church. What a sad thing. When what we really need to do is be honest with one another. That's what it's really all about. And Paul's our example. It's just the point I'm making. We didn't get that from him, this fake stuff. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Excuse me. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Jesus Christ made him a minister. He said, and he's talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, I was a no good son of a gun. But, he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, when he was persecuting and killing those believers, he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Because he really thought they were blasphemous people that were blaspheming God. He says, but the point I want you to know this is this. Under the law, he didn't deserve any mercy. There's no mercy under the law. Mercy comes in under grace. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So for Paul, that means this is really important. Listen to this. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, the way a lot of churches act, you'd think he came in to save just people that didn't sin. Except Jesus Christ tells us that nobody doesn't sin. So he came into the world to save sinners, Paul tells us, of whom I am chief. Says, of whom I'm the worst. That's what he's telling us. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. In other words, because I'm the worst sinner, I obtained mercy. Not because he was a big legalistic Jew and had a big name and all that. He obtained mercy because he was the scum of the scum as far as sinning is concerned. And listen to why. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. In other words, a lot of patience. a lot of long suffering, to show it in Paul, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He chose Paul because Paul is the perfect example of a guy that went completely off. I mean, he's killing people because they believed in Jesus Christ. Of a person that just went all the way down in his pride and arrogance and sinfulness. So he chose him because he's saying, see, if I could forgive this guy, I can forgive you. And that's what we have to be convinced of, because we don't think that God will ever forgive us, because the churches have been telling us for how long that we've got to be good in order for him to accept us. But he'll accept us exactly where we are. And then he might have to do a little work in us. But he'll do it. But he'll accept us where we are. An example is, Paul was on his way to kill some more people when the Lord stopped him and saved him. Right? So it's a good example. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, after that, he lost everything he owned and he suffered terribly. So I'm going to take a couple of more minutes. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Where he says, are they Hebrews? He's talking about the apostles. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool, but I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. And let me just read a few more. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And it doesn't stop there. But the point is, this man suffered for Christ, like the Lord said he would suffer. But here's Paul's attitude about it. That's in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 to 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was probably a pretty wealthy man. Remember, he was profiting in the Jewish religion and all of that when Christ stopped him on the road. After that, he lost everything. He says, whatever it was, I counted loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's one of my favorite words in the Bible, dung. We have some other words to describe that, you know. Horse manure, maybe. But that's what he counted it as. He says, whatever that was, it's nothing compared to the relationship that I now have with the living Christ. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now get that. He says, not having my own righteousness. He says, I still can't brag to you that I'm right, that I'm doing everything right. He says, which is of the law. Your own righteousness is of the law. If you can stand up and say, man, I never get a ticket. I always pay my taxes. I never cheat. Oh, look how good I am. That's righteousness according to the law. He says, that's not what he's got. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, when you trust in Jesus Christ's righteousness and his perfectness instead of your own, he stamps you righteous. You're legally righteous in God's eyes, and that qualifies you for heaven. But we are all down here, and we're not practically righteous. We're still sinners. So that's the difference that he's talking about right then. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. The reason I'm asking just a little more out of you to stick with me a couple of extra minutes to tell you the truth is that Les isn't here today. Do y'all remember who Les is? Les Chandler. And he's a neat guy, and I love him. But I do remember years ago when Pastor Galen spoke about 5 extra minutes after one of our meetings, and I heard this heavy foot. After it was over, heard these heavy boot prints marching forward to scold Galen for having gone over on time. So if I hear somebody coming, I'll stop. But otherwise, I'm going to take a couple of extra minutes. Chapter 15, verse 15, where Paul tells us, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's us. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And let's jump over to Romans chapter 11. Back to Romans chapter 11. Where Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my own office." I'm just trying to really emphasize here, taking a little time, that he is our apostle. Not Matthew, not Mark, not Peter, not those guys. Those guys were the Jewish apostles to the Jews, and they wrote to them. And if you understand that in the Bible, all the inconsistencies clear up. Everything is logical. Everything makes sense. And Paul speaks to us in plain language that we can understand. Now, if you want to read something that's not to us, try reading the book of Leviticus, where Moses is giving instructions to the Jews of every single detail about how they have to live every day to obey the law. And you'll read that and you'll just say, "Good grief." And that's because it's not to you. But when Paul's talking to us, it's plain language. He does talk in plain language. Let me skip to Galatians chapter 1. No, I'm not going to do that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And this first verse is really, I think, important because it's because people don't pay attention to this first verse that churches are going off the deep end, the entertainment churches, the mega churches. Because this says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know what they teach preachers in the seminaries today? It's how to get a bunch of people to come to church. How to fix it all up to please men. To make them come in and feel comfortable. You know, we have a great thing going in that God offers us grace. But before that, we've got to know we're sinners. And sinners mean we're sinners. We're selfish. We basically are, even when we do good things, we like that pat on the top of our head because we're basically selfish people. That's what we are at heart. Now, we may get better, and especially if the Lord is helping us. But that's what we are. Well, in the entertainment churches, they're not going to tell you that. In fact, when we were going to one, when the guy would even mention sin, he'd say, "Well, now, if you want to be accepted by Christ, you have to, first you got to admit you're a sinner." He says, "Now, all that means is you're not perfect. Don't get excited. And then all you got to do is stand up, raise your hand, come forward, do whatever it is, and it's over. You don't have to think about it anymore." But it's not like that. And what they're trying to do is please men. And if they're trying to please men, they're not pleasing Christ. The truth be told. Now, there's a bad truth in a lot of churches. And the bad truth is, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. That's all I heard for 20 years of my life. Because they described the type of things I thought and wished for and lusted after. They'd say, "If you're like that, you're going to hell." I'd say, "Well, I know I'm going to hell." And if I'm going to hell, I'm going to have a good time in the meantime. It was not motivating me towards the right way to do things. And then one day I finally ran into somebody and said, well, that's true, except there is the absolutely unbelievably perfect way out. All you have to do is admit that you deserve hell and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross and took your sins with Him, and that He gives you His righteousness, not ours. We're still sinners. We can't stand up and be proud. A Christian can't be proud and say, I'm good. A Christian can be proud of Jesus Christ. So if somebody says, do you know you're going to heaven? And you say, yeah, I know I am. I say, well, what kind of an arrogant person are you that you would think such a thing? Are you saying you're going to behave good enough to go? No, it's not on me. I know that He behaved good enough for me to go. And He tells me if I accept that, then I'm going. And I believe that. And so I know I'm going. I'm getting sidetracked a little bit. But the next two verses are where Paul tells us in verse 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, I didn't get it from the other apostles. I didn't get it from a man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what I mean, that His black letters for us are red letters, because they're directly received from the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us what counts for us for today. So, tomorrow, we're going to study these things that Paul was given by the Lord for us. But I'm going to take two more minutes and leave you with a couple of more verses today. One is Romans chapter 10. No footprints yet, so I'm getting away with this. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 15. Where before, under the law, there was a big difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile. But today, it says in verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And then He tells you this, count on it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then He asks, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can you be saved by Jesus Christ if you haven't believed in Him? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of grace and bring glad tidings of good things. Did you all ever think, the times that you went in your youth to church, that it was a place that gave you glad tidings of good things? Oh, I can't wait to go. It makes me feel so good. It makes me feel like I'm forgiven. I'm close to God. I'm happy. Isn't that something? Do you see the difference? And this is right here, black and white the whole time. When somebody pointed out to this to me, it was like, what? I've had a fraud committed on me all of my life, and I felt guilty for 20 years. And I mean, I'm still guilty of having done those things, but I'm forgiven. Is that wild? Not only for those things I did, but those things I may do. Now, some people are afraid to tell you that. Many churches say, oh no, then they're just going to go wild. You know, they say, man, I'm leaving here and I'm going to sin big time now because I'm forgiven even. But actually, in the long run, it has the opposite effect, because when you realize just how much Jesus Christ loves us and what He gave for us, and how much He completely forgives us now, and He looks at us as grown-ups instead of children. See, the churches have been treating you like children. I got to make you fear. I got to put this stuff on you. But under Paul, Jesus Christ teaches us that we're grown-ups. We can decide for ourselves. And if we decide wrong, we'll suffer whatever those consequences are. But we're going to heaven if we trust in Jesus Christ. So those are pretty good tidings right there. Verse 17, he tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the strangest thing is that you do have to hear what it is that gets you forgiven by God, that gets you a heavenly future. You have to hear it, because how can you believe it if you don't hear it? But once you believe it, you can leave here and you can go home and you can say, well, you know, Ed had a pretty good talk with us and everything. Those were pretty good words he said, and that was nice. And you haven't received anything. Or you go home and you remember these were all scriptures. That's why I quoted them. That's why I wrote them down, so you can go home and look at them again. It's God's Word. And if you accept it as God's Word and believe it, that's it. You're one of Christ's children, and you're safe from now on. And that's it. There's nothing else you have to do. Now, what I've discovered is then I want to learn a few more things I can believe in. Because that's just where it starts. There's lots of other good promises, too. So I want to read more of it. But if you could think of heaven as starting on one step, and there are several steps up, if you could think of it, all that counts right now is the first step. If you land on the first step, you're in. And when I believed it, I got to the first step. And to tell you the truth, for about 10 years, I just held on to the first step. I was so glad to know that I was saved and that it was a sure deal. I didn't really care about learning more and progressing more towards the Lord. And I didn't. But I was saved. You know, that was it. So that's the first step. Faith cometh by hearing. Then the more we read, the more things we can believe in, and there are amazing things. So when we get together with our Bible study every week in Memphis, it's we're learning something else that we didn't know before, and it all grows on you. And while before you were used to these long lectures with all this Old Testament stuff in there, and you couldn't wait till your obligation was over and church was finally over and you go home, you could check that off. I did that for God, now I'm done. I can go live my life. If you really get into it and see how exciting it is, then you don't come anymore to check anything off because you're not obligated to come. You're under grace. You're not under the law. You don't have to come. But you start thinking, well, this is kind of interesting. You know, I kind of like this. Maybe I'll come. And maybe I'll learn something new. And it just changes everything how you do. You're an adult, free human being that gets to choose what you do. But you're God's. And He's not going to turn loose of you, you know. Okay, I'm going to finish since we got this far. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. The reason I don't usually go over is because I don't want you to not come back tomorrow.
Blessed is all of them.
Right. I can hear it, man. I can hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. This is how complicated what you have to believe is to be saved. Because, you know, if God just wanted to save a few people, He could have made it real complicated. And a lot of churches make it real complicated. But He wanted to save everybody, anybody that wanted to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, he says, Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. You're saved by the gospel, not by anything you do. You're saved by believing the gospel. He says in verse 2, by which also you are saved. He doesn't say by going to church. By being baptized, by giving money, or anything, by the gospel. You are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then here it is. He says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And we know he received it from Jesus Christ. He says, How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures.
What's the gospel?
When I told that to Stephen, he says, I said, do you believe that? And he says, I do. I said, then you're saved. And he says, is that all there is to it? But even in those little verses, if Christ died for our sins, we got to be sinners. You know, they're people, they're proud people who don't think they're sinners. And they can't be saved unless and until that changes, you know. So you got to believe that He died for our sins. And the other even shorter form of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Where Paul says... He starts out by saying, For he hath made him, and the he, for he is God, hath made him. The him is Jesus Christ. So he says, for God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. That's what he actually did. Jesus Christ, who never sinned, became sin for us. He, who knew no sin, it says. But he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So basically saying, he went to the cross, and when we believe that, our sins were added to him on the cross. He was perfect and he was right. And if we believe that, his righteousness is accounted to us. And in God's eyes, we're righteous. See, we're not going to do this today, but the last day we're taken off this earth, when he describes that, something a lot of people call rapture. But when we're taken off this earth, he says that on that day, he turns our corrupt bodies into incorruptible. On that day. And what that means is that until that day, we still have corruption in us. Do you see what I mean? So we'll get better. You know, we will grow in the Lord. And our behavior will improve and change just because it automatically does if we are believers. But we will not be sinless until he takes us out of here and gives us a sin-free body and mind that won't sin anymore. So we have to live with that problem. But when you see that he already took care of it. In other words, he already did the work. He did it. So next week you go out there and something happens at your store and some customer comes in screaming and yell at you and you lose it. And you tell him what you really think of him. You know, you don't act like a Christian. and so you're thinking, oh Lord, I just blew it. You know, I couldn't possibly be saved and act like this. No. It's not got anything to do with your behavior. It's his behavior we're counting on. And that's I think that's the hardest thing for some people to understand. And so I just like to paint that picture of Judgment Day, because we've all been told about that Judgment Day when we're going to fail, maybe. Or if we're real lucky and we just behave perfectly, we're going to make it somehow. But it is Judgment Day, and we're standing in front of God, and Jesus Christ is standing over there to the side. And God says, okay, Lisa, I'm going to judge you one of two ways you can choose. I'm going to judge you on how good you are and have been all the days of your life, every thought you had, every action you did. I'll judge you on that. Or if you want, I'll judge you on that man over there named Jesus and how good he was. You choose. Which one would you choose? Right. And we get to make that choice now. But we won't get to make it then. You know, when our life is over, that's it. We've lost the opportunity. We make that decision now, and that's it. That's stage one. Anyway, sorry I took so long. And to
know each other in heaven? I mean,
I think so. I don't know.
If Charles was my husband, I won't know him as my husband, but I will know him. Right?
Well, I don't know. There's not I can't give you a definitive answer. All I can tell you is, I think so. And there was a time when I didn't think so, but I don't know. Not all things are made clear. But one thing is made clear. You'll be there, and he'll be there. And he'll be a whole lot better than he is now. Yes, she will be better too. We're gonna end this with a fight. No, I'm just kidding. Does anybody have any questions? I mean, have I done some good in just helping you understand what the gospel really is?
As far as the sacrifice that they sacrifice a lamb. Right,
each year. Right, to push.
The final lamb was Jesus Christ.
That's right. He was the final lamb. That's why we don't have to sacrifice a lamb, because he got sacrificed for us. But just remember that. Remember that. I really wanted to make that point again that I was making with Buddy, is because I've had it happen to me. I behave badly, and I start thinking about how bad I am, you know. And there's a real good pastor once said, if you're ever disappointed in yourself, it's because you were thinking too much of yourself in the first place. It's not based on your goodness, your worth, or your behavior that you're going to get into heaven. is based on the behavior of Jesus Christ. And that is really a great reassurance if you think about that. So would you like to close for us, Charles? Pray that Carol is changed when she gets something.